preaching and teaching Christ from all of Scripture. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Abounding Grace Radio. If you are tuning in throughout Africa, the U.S., Canada, or the World Wide Web online, we are grateful that you have taken time out of your day to tune into the program. You can find us online also at agradio.org. We are on Facebook and on Twitter, AGRadio1 at Twitter. Thanks for tuning in today to the program. We are sort of jumping right into an ongoing discussion with Dr. R. Scott Clark about the book of Romans. We are in chapter 1 today. You can find all this right online at agradio.org, free for download. Again, on these Fridays, we're working through the book of Romans. This book is so important for understanding the basic doctrines of the Christian life and the gospel, what the Lord has told us about the saving work of his Son. We now enter this discussion right where we left off last time at our discussion in Romans chapter 1. Thanks today for tuning in to the program. And here's what's sad is it really does push aside the most urgent need of the hour.
Yeah.
Right? People are dying. People are dying right now. And people go into eternal punishment right away when they die.
Yeah.
So listen, what does pushing aside forgiveness of sins with the goal of renewing the earth now, what does that have to do for people? What does that really do for people who are perishing?
If you die in your sins and you have a Gulfstream jet,
yeah.
Right, what does it profit a man if he gain a Gulfstream jet
and loses his soul?
Those
are the words of Jesus. Yeah. I mean, so we're...
Well, a paraphrase, just to,
yeah. just to be certain. A little bit of paraphrase,
what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Those are the words of Jesus.
Right. And I think that really fits in with exactly what we're trying to do here, why we're going through Romans, is because, dear listener, we want you to understand the gospel and never lose it. It is the best news ever, but our default problem is to run away from it and bring ourselves back into bondage. And this is exactly what we're trying to say. Don't do it. You'll find yourself disillusioned with no answers, angry, frustrated. But where the church has gathered around the gospel, around the word of God, and is hearing that proclaimed, there will come the beginnings of what you said, actual love and actual peace, as we begin to taste that and enjoy that in anticipation of the fullness of that when Jesus returns.
Don't trade your best news now for your best life now.
That was good. I think you should put that somewhere. I like that. That should go on a bumper sticker. You know?
Well, amen. You honestly, but that's the temptation, isn't it? If you don't have all the stuff you want, people are out there promising that you can have all the stuff you want if only you'll do X. And that X is always works.
Right.
Right? It always works. And the gospel says, listen, Jesus came while you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and you couldn't do anything, and you didn't want to do anything, and you hated God, and he died for you. He lived for you, and he died for you. And all of his living and all of his dying is credited to you by God's favor, his grace, and you receive all that through faith alone.
Right, right. Now, I think maybe it's helpful at this point to explore something you raised a minute ago. Maybe the first words here, Paul, slave of Jesus Christ. Paul himself is an interesting figure.
In so many ways.
In so many ways. Where do we begin? His credentials, right,
yeah,
that he rehearsed in light of the gospel, right? His credentials in Philippians 3 are fascinating in this. Listen to what he says about himself. I'd like you to, you know, I have a question for you now. You know, listen to what he says of himself. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And then he says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So he's saying every bit of earthly accomplishment, Everything that we would put on the charts and say, this is what I want to be, whatever we could dream it to be, successful, whatever we would have in those categories, he counted it all as loss and rubbish for Christ. His own life tells the story of the gospel. And it's interesting that God chose him to be the one to draft this epistle.
Right? I used to be, Paul says, all about works righteousness. I used to be about what people could see, what people could measure. And I used to be about, in some ways, civil righteousness. He actually went around persecuting the church. He actually went around rounding up Christians. He was present when Stephen was martyred, and he consented, Luke said. And it's possible even that that is a hint when Luke says that, that Paul actually gave the signal to stone Stephen, right, the martyr Stephen. Can you imagine that?
I mean, he says later in the Acts account that he did. He was involved in that and
He laid down his garment, which may have been a signal to the crowd.
Yes.
Now this is the time to stone this guy.
Yes.
So this is Paul. And people, and we know that people were terrified of him because when he became converted by the Holy Spirit, right, God sovereignly confronted him. The risen Christ confronted him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The Lord Jesus covers his eyes with scales and then removes the scales, and nobody wanted to have anything to do with him. Now, when the Christians heard that Paul may have been converted, right, who wanted to go talk to this guy? This is like the fiercest opponent of the church,
right.
And a guy with real authority, real power, and with a track record of actually arresting people. It could have been a trap. So let's say, and I'm sure our brothers and sisters in Africa can sympathize with this and understand this. Let's say a local imam is reported to have been converted. He's been calling for jihad, and now he's said to be converted. And I know our friends in Nigeria face this. And what do you do? Do you go see this fellow and say, well, we heard you've been converted. We want to come and talk to you about this. That could very easily be a trap and you could be killed. So that's how frightening Paul was. And that's the really incredible thing that was done by God, the Holy Spirit. As you noted in Philippians 3, circumcised the eighth day. So he had hit all the marks, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, which means he had memorized at least the first five books of the Hebrew Old Testament, which is an astounding accomplishment. And quite possibly had memorized much, much more than that. And so he could repeat that from memory. He knew all that in his mind and in his heart. And all of that accomplishment that the world recognized as valuable, he said, that is all as worthless as dung.
When it comes to salvation, that's absolutely his message. And it's interesting because Paul, before he understood the gospel, if he were sitting down and writing an epistle, he would have said Paul, and he would have said all the things that I read in Philippians. But here, he doesn't say Paul, MDiv.
Yeah.
He doesn't say PhD.
Yeah.
He says slave, doulos of Jesus. I love what he says in the book of 1 Timothy. This is one of my favorites to understand. And here we know how we're at a right understanding of the gospel in the very way that Paul describes himself, right? When he says this saying is trustworthy and a deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm foremost, I'm the chief, I'm the biggest of all. That is how anyone who's understood the gospel, that's how now they look at themselves. They understand what they are, right? Then he says this, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So he could say this just to the Romans. I was set apart, my story, to show, look at how hardened I was. Look at how confident I was in my own works. Look at how everything I did according to outward standards, human standards, I accomplished it. I did it. God demonstrated his patience in not crushing me, but actually striking me down and converting me and making me born again by the Spirit, right?
Yeah.
So that I would be an example that people would understand the gospel, that I renounced all of that. Because none of that could save me, and all of it was according to the mercy of God that he gave me in Christ Jesus in forgiving my sins.
He's a trophy of grace.
Yeah.
He really is. I mean, grace is the favor of God earned for us by Jesus. It's not a medicine. It's not magic. It's not superstition. It's the favor of God. And it's only earned for us by Jesus. It's not earned for us by us. And Paul's whole existence is a testimony to the nature of grace. He was categorically deserving of only one thing, and that was eternal condemnation.
Now moving on in this introduction.
Can I make one other point?
Yeah, absolutely.
He calls himself a slave.
Right.
He couldn't have placed himself any lower in the Greco-Roman social hierarchy than calling himself a slave.
And he says, for Jesus.
For Jesus. And he gave up his social position in order to serve Jesus, and he became a tent maker.
Right.
Right? Instead of being a well-regarded, well-dressed rabbi with a certain social position, he, from a family probably of some means, because he had a very good education, he became a common worker with his hands,
right,
and for the sake of Jesus.
And this is the truth of what we say in the Heidelberg, that we're no longer our own. When we've been forgiven, when we have been made new, when all that happens, right, by the grace of God, we no longer belong. The scriptures constantly say this: you are no longer your own. You were bought with a price. Mm-hmm. So that language of being bought, Paul is already using here when he says, "I'm a slave." Jesus Christ owns me. And that's a good thing.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly. And it means that he recognized there is this social category in the Greco-Roman world to which he's going to speak a little bit, you know, to Philemon,
right.
But only sort of indirectly. And so more evidence that he was working within the existing social structure, right, of the Greco-Roman
world. That's so important. Now, he's concerned in this to say, listen, I'm set apart now to the gospel of God. I want everyone to believe this.
Jew, Gentile, male, female, Scythian, barbarian, everyone.
My great goal is to take this gospel to the ends of the earth, that everyone would come to live in the joy of this comfort. And I love the first part here, beginning at verse 8, because I really think, this is why I said earlier, I don't believe it's a systematic theology. I really believe you see a pastor's heart. You see how a pastor and a congregation should function. You see the mutual encouragement, respect, love for one another in the pastoral relationship, which is another big point, that actually people can undermine all that in the pastoral ministry by being abusive. Listen to how Paul was. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request of, if by some means, that at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. So he's concerned. He hasn't been able to be there with them yet. It's his great goal. The Lord opens the doors. The Lord was sending the apostles where he wanted. In due time, he would be there. But he was concerned and explains his goal here, that he would be able to come and encourage them in the faith, that he prays for them, that he loves them, that as a pastor, he wants to shepherd them as Jesus Christ, right? Gave him that calling as an under-shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. These are under-shepherds that the Lord gives. And this is the purpose, that they would bring this good news and encourage one another in this good news, that the church would be built up strong in the gospel.
Yeah. And you know, the first mention of obedience in the book of Romans, in verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. So he's speaking of himself. To bring about what? The obedience of what? Faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So the thing he's announcing is Christ, or the person he's announcing, and the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And the first thing that we need to do with that is to believe it.
Believe it.
That's obedience.
Yep.
Right? And out of that flows actual other obedience, good works, right? Dying to self, living to Christ. But the first thing, the first obedience and the substance of obedience is believing in and trusting in Jesus. And if you haven't done that, then everything else that you think is significant and worthwhile is, according to the Apostle Paul, worthless and insignificant.
Right. And it's so encouraging that even when that call comes as a call to repent and believe the gospel, that Paul will make clear all throughout his epistles that if you have come to faith in Jesus and you have embraced the gospel and you have believed in him and received his righteousness by grace through faith alone, all of that God did for you as a free gift. He gave you the faith. This is a gift of God, not that anyone should boast. He is so overwhelmed by the grace of God that even the call to believe is something that God gives to us. That's how good his gospel is. He does everything necessary for us to come into a right relationship with him. Now, in this section here, he wants to encourage in the faith. He wants to see fruit in the faith. You'll notice here in verse 13, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I want to come back to this pastoral point, Scott. I have a question for you. What then is the primary purpose that God sends pastors? In other words, in light of this, he makes a grand statement here. I'm ready to do something when I come. Today the church is massively confused about this because I could probably substitute about 10 things the church is doing and it's not this, right? Help us to understand. Help the listener to understand. What is the primary purpose that God sends pastors to churches?
So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome.
Preach. I'm tired of being preached at, really. You know, society says everywhere, don't preach at me. Why are you telling now? Are we still doing this archaic thing called preaching and the gospel, which everyone knows, of course, right?
Yeah, well, two things. Everyone doesn't know it. And if everybody did know it, then things would be different than they are, at least if everyone believed it. The truth is, hardly anybody knows the gospel. Here in North America, and in the United States in particular, there are something like 330 million people, and it seems pretty evident that hardly anybody in of those millions of people actually knows what the gospel is. It's not clear that very many professing Christians actually know what the gospel is, let alone people who have no awareness of the Christian faith whatsoever.
Or preaching. What is preaching?
What is preaching? Well, this is the public official proclamation of the good news. The bad news,
so
to be sure.
So storytelling, you're saying?
Well, in a sense, it's a
kind of... What kind of storytelling?
Well, it's a storytelling about Jesus, right? Not about what I did last week when I went to the soccer match, right? This is an announcement of what Christ has done, what God has done for us in Christ. So the preacher's vocation is to announce the bad news of what's true of all of us in Adam and the good news of what is true of those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's Paul's vocation. That's what he wanted to do to and for the Roman Christians. And that's what preachers are called to do now. Preach the word when it's fashionable and preach the word when it's not fashionable.
Right. In season, out of season. And this anticipates all the themes are kind of converging here already of where he's going to go in the book. I mean, I think of Romans 10. How shall they call in him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? What we're seeing here is Paul understands that to get to Rome, God has to send him. And he has one great purpose. He is a postman. Yeah. He is a postman delivering somebody else's letter. Somebody else's message. Yeah. He doesn't have the right to do with that message what he wants. He has to come and preach it as he has been given it.
That's right. He's not a rock star, right? There's no blue lights on the Apostle Paul. He doesn't have a brand. He's not setting up some grand organization. He is a servant delegated with authority from Jesus to do one thing and announce the bad news, announce the good news, but chiefly to announce the bad news in order that he, as he says, he might reap a harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And there's the other interesting thing. Paul is a Jew. How does he think of Gentiles? He thinks of them as unclean. He thinks of them, right, as a Jew before he was converted. And now what's his vocation? It's to announce the good news to these people who are outside the covenants, outside the promises, outside the favor of God, against whom the Israelites used to conduct war, right? We used to kill them. And now he's announcing the good news that Jesus has been raised. So here he is, a servant, embracing people whom he formerly scorned.
Right. I think it's so important, especially for our day, of what the act of proclamation is. You've laid that out beautifully. I just don't know today. When you say to the average Christian, we're going to come and preach the gospel, I don't know if they exactly even know what that means is, what it is as a heralding, as an announcement. Even in the days, I think back to Nehemiah, when they were having their reforms and this giant platform of wood was put up, right? A pulpit. and they stood, Ezra stood and Nehemiah stood, and they it says they opened their mouths. They read the scriptures and they opened their mouths. They gave a sense of the word of God. They proclaimed it, and it led people to repentance and faith. And today, it just seems like that whole act of proclamation, we're embarrassed about a pulpit, we're embarrassed about furniture.
No, it's got to be plexiglass.
Yeah, plexiglass. Well, that's out. It's out now. That was last year.
Oh, okay. I'm behind the curve here. So, or nothing, right? Just right. A big screen, a big stage. Well, listen, even in the first century, when people were familiar with public proclamation and public speeches, and where that was a normal, everyday occurrence, right? Today, if somebody's standing on a street corner, making a loud proclamation, you first check to see, if they're in their right mind, and then you move along quickly.
Because it's obnoxious.
It's obnoxious, right. Even in the first century, when people were more familiar with public announcements and proclamations, Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
So to sum that, I mean, that's such a wonderful verse. I remember when I first spent some time in 1 Corinthians. I still remember the day my jaw dropped, realizing that God has not only appointed and given the message, he's also given the means. He's also appointed the means by which it is to come.
And the means hasn't changed, by the way. Technology's changed, culture's changed, society's changed, language has changed, all kinds of things have changed, but the means has not changed. And it's just, the means is just as foolish today as it was in the 50s and 60s AD.
So we have in our churches a church order, and the primary duties of a pastor, you could go to Romans 1, prayer, right?
Yep.
But the primary duty here is what's on Paul's heart and mind. He wants to pray, he wants to use his gifts and encourage the church, very important, and yet his great purpose is the understanding of the mission means I want to come and I want to be faithful and committed to preaching to you in season, out of season, as you said, when things are good and when things are bad, when it's received and when it's not. I need to be consistent and faithful in preaching the gospel to you. That is really, I mean, we talk about the marks of a faithful church. Here's that first mark in priority, isn't it? That what is the first mark of a faithful church, Scott? It is the
pure preaching of the gospel,
right?
And the pure administration of the sacraments.
So that means, as we're going to go through Romans now in this, not today. This is going to take a little while, but that means that.
Stay tuned, listeners. Yeah. We're going to go through the entire book of Romans.
We're going to have to wrestle with, to be very clear, what the gospel is, and that's where we're going to go now. Because isn't verse 16 and 17? The great, if you will, thesis of the book.
Oh, it is. It absolutely is. If you don't get 16, 17, you're not going to get the rest of the book.
Right. And you want to read that?
I will. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
that's going to be where we go next time on the program. I don't know if we can get through that in one program, but we'll try.
Yeah, we'll see.
But anyways, thank you, Scott, for all the wonderful insights. And this is what we're going to be doing now on Abounding Grace every Friday. So we do want to encourage you, go to the website at agradio.org or find us on Twitter at AG Radio One.
Number one.
And we will have all these posted for you. You can find it also on Facebook for you to download. Listen, this is free. Believe we're, but it does cost us to do it. But
we're grateful for our donors who make this possible.
That's right. We have some wonderful donors who support us. And again, you're part of a project that we're able, the Lord has opened the door. This goes out throughout the continent of Africa. I'm thrilled about that opportunity.
And on great radio stations all over the United States.
Right. And in Canada. And
across the world on the web. So,
right.
You can get this on the via the app, right? We have an app for your iPhone. We have an app for your Android phone. So there's no reason for you not to hear this stuff.
Right. Lots of ways to find Abounding Grace Radio. Well, thanks for taking time today to tune into the program. We'll come back next time and continue our series through the book of Romans. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.